You may be seated. Here in Palestine, in ancient Palestine, it's a sunny day along the Jordan River. Blue sky, white clouds drifting by. Word has gone round that John the Baptist is in the area to preach. Harangue is probably a better word, as John takes himself quite seriously as a prophet. You brood of vipers, he loves to shout. But John is always great entertainment, and he offers the ritual baptism to wash away sins, which many of us need. Folks have come out from villages around nearby, so there's a crowd of people gathered now, people watching, talking, laughing. It's not a somber occasion. Families have brought picnics out. Some, those who are gathered closest to the riverbank, have come out to be baptized, but most like you, have come out to watch. And it's a festive occasion for friends and neighbors and relatives to gather. You are there, back in time from 2,000 years later, and it reminds you of an old-time tent revival and dinner on the grounds. More fun than religious, though. Everyone knows that God is there. God is here. God is there. You see, God is here. God comes to us. The knowledge and love of God enfolds us, reveals God to us in these stories, such as we just read. Here in church, we stand up to sing the sequence hymn, which is the term that we give to our gospel hymn, and we remain standing throughout the proclamation of the gospel. This is not because we've always done it that way. It's because in our theology, God the Son comes present in and as the gospel itself. Jesus present in and as the gospel in the reading and hearing of the word. Jesus is here. The gospel is the creating and saving word. I said a couple of weeks ago, the last time I was up here, that in the Quran, Allah tells Muhammad that Jews and Christians are people of the book, and so we are. We're people of the book. God is present to us, for us, Emmanuel, God with us, in and as the word is read, spoken, and heard. God powerfully present in these stories, when you yourself can wrinkle up time and be present at the baptism of Jesus Christ. We did not simply read about it. You were there. And Jesus is here. We're baptizing today, and Jesus is here with us. And it's my ongoing proclamation that each of these powerful and sometimes quite subtle Bible stories, and with them God who inhabits the stories become yours personally at your baptism. And that is not to say that if you are not baptized, you cannot claim the stories. You most certainly may claim them as your own. But you see, upon your baptism, the stories become inalienably your personal property as a Christian. Nobody can take them away from you now. These past weeks, we have heard Christmas stories. We've heard an Epiphany story. The Epiphany story was read here Wednesday night. Story from Matthew, the coming of the Magi, which is customarily the Epiphany story of the Western Church. But the original and classic Epiphany story, still so in the Eastern Orthodox Church, is the story of Jesus' baptism. Our story today from Luke is precisely the Epiphany, God the Father through the Holy Spirit telling Jesus, "You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And there is a subtlety here which I'm not going to point out to you. You're going to have to discover it, have to see it, have to discern it for yourself. And I'll talk about that a little bit. In telling his stories, fantasy fiction, including Narnia, where Aslan the lion is the Logos, the Christ figure, C.S. Lewis, who's one of my favorites, likes to be more oblique than direct in the telling. Subtle, almost hidden. Otherwise, there's no mystery. And the story would be dull if the writer explained everything to you, but it's exciting, even gripping, and you are meant not just to hear the story as an observer, but to enter into the story as a participant. You are there and get all wrapped up in the story as it happens, and you are part of it. A dozen years ago, when I had the ministry at our school, at Holy Nativity Episcopal School that Father Steve has now, chaplain and religion teacher, and I had that for some years. It was one of the best, most enjoyable ministries I've ever had. And a dozen years ago during that, I used the Chronicles of Narnia one year as a teaching medium. We read the books and we saw the movies. Read the books and saw the movies. And I'm thinking of C.S. Lewis making his stories oblique, subtle, so that the reader must work out the meaning of the story at each step and stage of the action. Because you see, if you just watch a Narnia movie or just read the story, they're exciting enough. But if you are not attuned to perceiving the subtle, you will not see. If you're not attuned to perceiving the subtle, you will not see. The New Testament Greek word would be eidōsein. They will see, comprehend, understand, grasp. The original word is horao, which means I see with my mind and an inward spiritual perception. And it means, in this case, literally, I get it. You have to be perceptive and work at the stories, or you will learn nothing. It's not idle entertainment. For example, I remember the morning that we had watched in the movie, after having read it in the stories, Edmund in the first Narnia story, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Edmund Pevensey. Edmund is the traitor. Ed selfishly betrayed his brother and his sisters, and for that sin he had to be handed over to the satanic witch to be killed. But then you see, Aslan stepped in and took Ed's place, gave himself to be slain by the witch, slain as ransom for Edmund. Do you get it yet? The children did not. And then the morning after Aslan was slain, the Pevensey children go down to the stone table where Aslan was tied down and stabbed to death, and the table is broken. It's the scene of the murder, but the table is broken, and they find that Aslan is not there. Aslan has risen. And I ask my sixth grade students, do you get it? Don't you get it? And they looked at me and at each other with blank faces. No, they did not get it. They did not get it. Just a fun story, exciting and a bit scary. And here's Father Tom again, reading stories and showing movies and bringing donuts every week, fresh and warm from the Krispy Kreme, and they do not get it. Well, I knew that they did not get it. I knew that they had not and would not. After all, Lewis himself said that these stories are not evangelical. He said they are pre-evangelical, and the purpose is to help prepare you for later hearing and understanding the gospel and accepting the Lord Jesus. And so I use that episode in the Narnia story and movie to help them tune in and perceive instead of just watching the action. Because you see, Narnia is not a Saturday morning kiddie matinee or cowboy movie. It's pure theology. To recap, Aslan is Jesus in the Narnia stories, and this particular scene is the most poignant juncture in the whole Narnia series. Aslan gives his life for the sins of Edmund, allows the satanic witch to kill him instead of killing Edmund, saving Edmund from death, saving Edmund's life. Aslan dies in Edmund's place. And the next morning when the Pevensey children go to the place where Aslan was murdered, they go down there to cut loose his bonds and clean up the death scene. There's no corpus. There's no body. Aslan is not there. He's risen. As we went over this in class that day, I will always remember the light bulbs coming on over those children's heads, the awareness, the recognition, the realization, the epiphany that came over the face of every student in my class that morning. Oh yeah, now I see. The students learned at that epiphany moment to be perceptive about stories, to find Jesus in the stories, because he's there just as much as in the gospel stories that we read here. And we found Jesus not only in Narnia together that year, but the next year as we watched and read Tolkien's The Hobbit and the Lord of the Rings series. And another year, the year after that, we read and watched Harry Potter, because yes, Jesus is at Hogwarts. If it is seen, how you look for him, you see, perceive, realize, discern, understand, experience him. He is there, and you can find him, even at Hogwarts. Just so today, Jesus comes present in Luke's story of the Lord's baptism. God is present as the story is read. You are there at the River Jordan on that warm, sunny day under a clear blue sky. The others who are there cannot hear the Spirit, because the voice in this case is speaking to Jesus. Only you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But Luke takes us there into the story, inside the story, and tells us what is happening to Jesus so that we know, you and I know. From outside the story, observing, suddenly we are inside the story, participating as the Spirit lights upon the man coming up out of the water, and God the Father reveals to us that this one Jesus is God's beloved Son. It is not just a story. God is present in the story. The story is God present in the midst of us this moment, as the story is read here in this church this morning, read and heard and understood. We stand because the Holy is present. In my sermon a couple of weeks ago, I confessed that I have very little regard for the doctrines of men, dogma that was worked out to settle theological squabbles, disputes, fights, bloody wars among bishops with their armed militias fighting and killing each other in the church's early centuries, fighting and killing each other because of their disputes about the nature of Christ. That's what happened. And that's why we have the Nicene Creed. And I will grant the Holy Spirit's inspiration of the church fathers thinking and deciding what they came up with, fine. But I will not eidosyne, see Jesus in doctrines and creeds. Rather, horao, I see Jesus in the stories that come to us in the Bible as the inspired Word of God, inspired. And yes, you may never hear this word in here again, inspired, but inerrant, as God's means of coming amongst us. God comes obliquely, subtly, such that we have to discern, perceive, see God anew in each story. And each story is different. God, the technical scholarly term is pericope, which is a Greek term that means a little story that is independent. It stands on its own. You don't have to go outside it to understand it. As sensible Episcopalians, we know and understand God by scripture, tradition, and reason, and we are not discomfited that these stories contrast with each other, with similar stories in other parts of the Bible. We're not rationalizing among stories, trying to decide, is this one true, or is this one true and that one false? We're not trying to decide that. We're looking to see God, who is present for us, even sometimes obliquely, quite subtly. God present with us every time the gospel is opened down there in the center aisle, and we stand before God in awe to hear the holy gospel, the good story of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happens when we gather here. Victoria, Thomas, Catherine, Cole, the stories become yours today, my love, as you become God's child, as God inhabits your being powerfully, so that the love of Jesus may shine through your life and be seen by others. Come now to be baptized.